that hill too. Amen. So it brings us here. A couple of weeks, we'll have Easter and pinnacle of Christianity and the resurrection. We serve a risen Savior. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to ask for you to pray for me this afternoon. I get to go preach to our Spanish ministry, and I know this much Spanish. And so that is a zero. And I've got a few key phrases, taco, burrito, things like that, but nothing that's going to get me too far. They're going to translate, and that is just not my gift in life. And I like to get on a roll and get to preaching and teaching. And when I do this, I've done it about 5, 6, 7 times. I preach for about 10 minutes. Now, don't say amen to that, okay? I know you're thinking 10 minutes. Boy, if you could do that here, we would be, you know, just right. But it is hard to get a train of thought going. And I teach kind of with that thought process, but pray for me this afternoon. Brother Alex is having his Faith Promise Missions Conference, and so he's got some missionaries and speakers in, and we are excited for them. If you found your place in Matthew chapter 13, let me just kind of bring you up to speed of where we're at. Last week, we started this study on the parable of the soils. We said that the soil is really nothing more than your heart. We had some fun with it. I said that we could have called this sermon, How's Your Dirt? And it would have been just as fitting because Jesus is using this to illustrate the condition of your heart. The wonderful thing about this parable is that this is not a fictional story. This is not something you read, you sit down and think, well, that was neat and that was educational. This is something that when Christ gave it, he gave with the intention of us analyzing our heart. And so while I'll not individually ask you and just go around the room, how's your heart? Tell me. It is a question that you need to assess for yourself. Even as I was coming to preach this week, this sermon, I thought, you know, Lord, I want to know the soil of my heart. And I begin to go through the different presentations, begin to question, Lord, where am I at? I want to be good soil. I want to bear fruit. We know in our opening scripture, the Bible says that herein is the Father glorified, that we not just bear some fruit, but that we bear much fruit. And so, and perhaps when we're done with the study on the soils, we'll take it in and show you what does the Bible mean to bear fruit. And show you the biblical expectation of God. We said, lastly, before we get into the study this morning, that parables were given by Jesus Christ as a form of judgment. Now, that's remarkable to think about. We went to the Old Testament passage of Isaiah, and last week we were in the Gospel of Mark, and Isaiah had prophesied that these people would not listen to Christ, they would not respond, they would really want nothing to do with him. And we said that it wasn't that they were not prepared. We know that the Bible says of itself that it was a mystery that was being revealed. And so it wasn't that Christ was such a mystery that they just missed him altogether, because John the Baptist was there preaching for them, wasn't he? Jesus said that he would be the forerunner. The book of Malachi talked about him and his coming and the messenger being sent before him. And so they were being baptized with the anticipation that the Messiah is coming and his kingdom is coming. And yet they rejected the gospel. And so we said last week that the purpose of a parable was to keep those that were blind and to keep them permanently blind. For those that would not hear, it would keep them permanently deaf. And it's an amazing thing that it becomes a type of judgment upon them. They were doomed. They were sentenced in a way, the Bible would say, eternal damnation. But yet they were still living. And folks, I would say this. I believe that it's still possible for a person to get to that point today. To reject the gospel, knowing that they need to be saved, to reject it again and again and again, to where God just steps back and lets you continue on your own path. And so that's the reason parables were given. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 13. I want to begin in verse number 18, and this is the explanation of the parable. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read the verses prior to verse 18, but Jesus is taught the very general, basic parable. Now when we get to verse 18, he's beginning to break it down so the disciples can understand it. He says in verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." Now mark that, because that is the first type of soil in a negative sense that Christ talks about. He goes on in verse 20, "But he that received the seed into stony places," and there's the second type of soil, "the same as he that heareth the word of God, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but he endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by," Jesus said, "this person is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns," and there's the third one today, "this is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." And verse 23, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll dig into the study this morning. Father, we are grateful to be here and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we want to know just a little bit more on this parable. Father, we not only want to educate ourselves, but ultimately line our heart up with where do we fit in? Where's our heart today? And what is the soil, the condition, and the status of our heart when it comes to things concerning you and your kingdom? So Father, help us to see what we need to see and to hear what we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now what I want to do this morning is I want to go through just the three negative types of soil. Next week, we'll look at the good ground, and then probably the week after, with it being Easter, perhaps we should look at the resurrection of our Lord. Amen? And I want to challenge you to be here for Easter, and we've got some great songs and the choir, the ensemble specials that are going to be put together. And our theme this year that we'll focus on, although it's almost every year, but we'll be looking at the resurrected King. That gets me excited, and that we serve a risen Savior. But let's just begin and take these in order as God has given them to us in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, the first negative type of soil is what Jesus called the wayside. Now that may not mean much to you and I, but in biblical times in the land of Palestine, a person's land was accessed by a pathway. Now, sometimes those pathways would separate one farmer's land from the next farmer's land. And it's kind of similar to some of the laws that we have in Colorado. I hunt, and many of you know I love to hunt, bow hunt, down in the southwestern part of the state of Colorado. And we hunt on private land. And to access that land, we've got to take a road that goes through one man's land, that goes through another man's land, and ultimately gets us to our land. And I'll be the first to say that the landowners of the land that we drive through are never crazy about the fact that we have to use that path, that road, to get to our land. But the same existed in biblical times. If you owned a parcel of land, and maybe it was 10 acres on a section, and we know the land of Palestine was covered in farmers' fields, the way that you would get to your allotted amount of property, whether it be an acre, 5 acres, whatever, would be to take what Jesus called the wayside or the path that would lead you there. Now this is historically roughly a 3-foot wide path that you would walk on. If you were taking maybe a set of horses, a mule, your horses would be led down that path. Your mule would be led down that path. If you had equipment, it would be taken down that path. And what happened in the process of just walking on it over and over and over again is it would become very, very hard. We have probably places like that even in Greeley, don't we? Paths that, whether it be in the park where people just decided to take a shortcut, and through the process of time, even though there's not a concrete sidewalk, there's a little dirt path that is so hard that unless something drastic takes place, it doesn't matter if the seed is thrown on there, the birds of the air are going to come and take that seed away, aren't they? In fact, I was sharing in the early service, our 9 a.m. service, I took a bike ride the other day, and I've gotten on that kick of, I want to get healthy. And so I had this great idea of, let's ride our bikes, and I got with my daughter, and I said, let's get on our bikes, we're going to go over to Culver's. And if you say, well, was that just a point to tag and turn around? Well, it was kind of the thought. They have pretty good ice cream there. And I thought, you know, I'll drive over there, get a little ice cream, and then turn around and come back. And long story short, didn't quite make it to Culver's. The knees just need to be conditioned a little bit better. But we ended up taking a kind of a side road, a path. And I was amazed how hard the dirt had become. In fact, I think it's safe to say that the dirt on that path had become so compact that if an individual was to fall and hit their head, they'd probably split their head wide open, as we use the phrase, just as if they'd fallen on concrete. And that is what Jesus was referencing when he was talking about there was a sower, and that's probably Jesus Christ. We could say it's anyone who gives the word. We know the seed is the word of God. But when he said the sower sowed the seed and some of it fell by the wayside as he would broadcast the seed out there, Jesus had in mind those hardened paths in the land of Palestine, those wayside areas that would separate one field from another field that were just walked upon over and over and over again. Now, we know that what Jesus was doing is he was taking a physical reality, something that existed literally, and he was trying to make a spiritual application with it. And what Jesus was trying to do is he was trying to get the people that were listening, his disciples, to understand there are some people who have hardened their heart toward the gospel. In fact, we could say it like this. They've not just hardened it, it is like concrete. It has been trodden down, and we could sit and wonder, and I'll give you some thoughts today of what has trodden their heart down to the point that the gospel no longer means much to them, or maybe there was a time that they could get emotional when they would come to a service. Maybe the thought of Christ on the cross, they'd get a little choked up. But honestly, to hear it anymore, it's no big deal. You know, to live in sin, not a big deal. We feel nothing. We don't really respond the way that we used to. And that is what Christ was trying to get the disciples to understand, that this in a spiritual way represented the condition that a man or a woman's heart could get to if they were not careful. Now, one thing that we answered in the early service is if we were to examine the religious leaders and try to ask the question, well, why didn't they respond? I think the answer might be simple and yet profound, because we know that they had an idea of what they thought God should be. They had an idea of what their Messiah should be. They had preconceived notions of just how everything should fit together and how the kingdom should come together and the role that they would take. And the reality is that when Jesus came, he did not meet the expectations of the religious leaders, and so they rejected him, didn't they? In fact, they were the primary ones, the instrumental ones, to make sure that he was put on the cross, because they were jealous over him, his crowds, and his message. They could not do what he did. And so when we examine the religious leaders, we would have to say that one of the reasons their heart was so hardened is that they had an idea of what religion should be and what their God should be. And because Jesus did not match that, they wanted nothing to do with it. Now, it's interesting that we live in a day and an age where, as we're coming upon Easter, and I'm going to presume that everyone in this service today probably believes that Jesus was God's Son, that He died on a cross, His blood was shed for us, He was the substitutionary sacrifice, He took our place, as we have taught all throughout the Scripture, I think is clear on this. But do you realize there are churches and organizations today that deny that? They deny the fact that Christ shed His blood. They deny the fact that God would do that to His Son. And Wednesday we were talking a little bit more in our Bible study that even within Greeley there is a preacher that has come forward and said that anyone who believes that God would have let His Son die and bleed on a cross for all of mankind, that makes God a child abuser. Well, I got news for that preacher. That's exactly what God did, and it did not make God a child abuser. There are what we call pre-Trinitarian discussions, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit was discussing all of this prior to the formation of the world and man, and Christ had already agreed to go to the cross, dear friend. Do you understand that? And so this is kind of simple yet profound, that there are some people today and their hearts are so hardened towards the things of God because it doesn't fit what they want it to fit into. It doesn't say what they want it to say. And you know my belief on the Bible, we take the Bible as an authority, not what man has to say about it. Anytime I get a chance to do a funeral, and I do usually several in any year, I'm quick to point out we're going to teach the Scripture, and that becomes an authority because what I say can never rival what God says. And so this morning, if we're trying to assess when Christ was teaching on the parable of the sower and talking about the seed that fell by the wayside, who would these people be? Well, we know the religious leaders of that day rejected their Messiah, and they rejected Him because He did not fit the mold of what they wanted Him to fit into. But then we'd have to answer this question, what about those that might be saved? Could their heart become hardened? We know a parable was a form of judgment against those that would reject the gospel. And He began to speak and teach because it became a sentence against them. But is it possible for you and I, today you say, well, preacher, I'm saved. I responded to the gospel. I asked Jesus Christ into my heart maybe several years ago or maybe even here recently. Could my heart become hardened again? Could it become hard towards the things of God? I would have to say yes to that. Now we can speculate this morning, how would that be possible? How could a Christian that at one time was warm and emotional, loved the things of God, become hardened towards the things of God like they used to be? We said that maybe one thing could be is they're just tired. What do I mean by that? Well, if you take the context of the parable, it's talking about farming, isn't it? If I was to ask, and this would be an easy question, but if I was to ask, how often does a farmer, I'll get it out there, the flimmer, okay? And yeah, I'm from Indiana. You can tell that once in a while. The flimmer from the farmer, you know, and we'll get it all straight. But how often does a farmer have to plow his field? Well, the answer is really very simple. It's every year, every time he puts a crop into the ground. It doesn't take a lot of education in Greeley, Colorado, for us to understand that. You get outside Greeley, and Greeley's growing, but it's what, 15, 20 miles maybe in radius, maybe a little bit bigger as it's starting to grow towards Loveland, and you run into a field very quickly. Even the other day, I went over to Windsor, and I noted that some of the farmers have already tilled their ground and turned it over. Some farmers have not, and I don't know what dictates that. But I begin to think, a farmer surely got to get tired of his vocation at some point, doesn't he? I mean, every year, it's the same old, same old. You take the plow, you put the plow on the ground, you turn the ground over, you put the seed in, just all that goes into it. I mentioned in our early service too, I was at Murdoch's the other day with my daughter. And we were in there looking for some things, but this is the time of the year where they've got the little chickens and the little ducks. They're so cute, aren't they? Now, my guess is that they're trying to sell those to parents for their children for Easter. And if that is the case, I then wondered, what is the life expectancy of these little chickens? You know, a little child holding a little chicken, and while it may seem cute, I don't think it's a practical idea. Although I almost bought one to throw in the middle of my dogs just to see what they would do. Okay, not that they, I don't think they would attack it. I think the chicken would have went after them, and it would have been funny to see a little chicken chasing the dogs around. Okay, don't want you to get a bad image of me in your mind. And so, but my daughter said something about, you know, she'd like to be a farmer. And I'm like, you know, I don't think it's all little chicklets and ducklings. And I mean, that's one aspect of it. No, the reality is, I mean, a farmer probably, truth be told, has wanted to quit at some point. Same old, every year. Plow goes back in. Get the equipment out. You've probably got to fix it. You got to tend to it. You got to set the plow on the ground. You got to turn the ground over. If you expect a harvest, it is relentless work year after year, over and over and over again. Now, I say all of that because it's my experience. We're trying to understand, how could a Christian get hardened towards the things of God? Well, it's my experience. Sometimes we just get tired. Come to church again and again and again. Preacher, I've been saved for 10 years and I've been coming. And, you know, the reality is if you live another 10 or the Lord comes back, takes us in the air, you know what God expects is for you to put the plow in again and again and again. That's why I think the Bible teaches the principle, iron sharpeneth iron, so doth a man the countenance of his friends. One of the best things you can do is not only to come to a good Bible preaching church, but develop friendships within that church so that when you get discouraged, they can help to encourage you. We've said before, we've all been weary in well-doing. We've all gotten to that point of, man, another, you know, I've read the Bible through, read it through again, and every January you contemplate, where do I start? And I want to, you know, do something for God. And if I was to just venture out and guess, how does Satan try to get a Christian's heart hardened? I would say that maybe getting us tired. Same old, same old. But it's good for us, isn't it? And if we expect a spiritual harvest, just like a farmer would expect a physical harvest, the plow has got to continuously go in the ground. Here's another thought too. It is possible that maybe in your Christian life, and you were striving to do what was right and do what was acceptable to God, and be on the up and up, maybe you ran into a hypocrite. I mean a direct hypocrite. We've taught before, there's two types of hypocrite, really, I think. There's the indirect and the direct. What do I mean by the indirect? Well, that's the parent that says to their child, you'd better eat your broccoli, but they're not going to eat theirs. That is a form of hypocrisy, okay? That's why we don't teach the children this and they're over there. We don't want them to go home and say, now, Mom, Dad, you're in hypocrisy because you're not eating your broccoli as well. We've all maybe told our children, brush your teeth, you know, morning, noon, and night. And we didn't brush ours morning, noon, and night. Indirect hypocrisy. But that's not what we're talking about here. Nor is it what Christ talked about. Because when Christ said to beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, he was talking about someone who directly says something, they preach something, all the while knowing they don't even practice it. And maybe in your life, and maybe there's someone in the congregation like that right now, you say, preacher, I tell you, I'm a little taken back, and I used to be excited about the things of God, but I ran into this person, and they called themselves a Christian, but the things they said and the things they did, boy, I tell you what, they just didn't line up. And it's easy to get discouraged with that, isn't it? It's easy to look at that and get a little overwhelmed. Maybe it might be this third area. Maybe somebody hurt you. You've just not biblically forgiven them. Preacher, I'll tell you, I was doing good till someone said something to me, or I was really focused till something happened in my life, and it hurts so bad, it's unbelievable. And we're not playing down the pain, and we're not saying that it didn't hurt as bad as you think it hurt. What we're saying is God has made a way for us to forgive one another so that we don't end up with a hardened heart. And surely you've seen people like that. Maybe it's a friend. They're just not the same. Maybe you've seen a Christian that's hardened their heart. There was a time they were on fire for the things of God, as we use the phrase. And there was a time when the Holy Spirit could move and emotionally they were touched very quickly. But that is not the point today. But then there was a second soil. Not only did Jesus say that the seed, as the sower would be broadcasting the seed, that some of it would fall on these pathways, and that was a typical thing that would happen, and all of those that were hearing this story would have understood because they had seen that literally. That was a way the sower would reach in the pouch and let the seed go. But then the second type of soil was what Jesus called rocky soil. Now, I want to clarify this, because there's really two ways you could teach this, and I think one is correct, although the other is not necessarily wrong. I don't think that when Jesus talked about the rocky soil, he was talking about taking a shovel and putting it in the ground, and you just bent the end of your shovel because you found a rock you didn't know existed down there. Okay? That's always the joy of digging, isn't it? There's rocks under the soil. And what we learned even when we put this building up a year ago is that while we thought we had dealt with the rock issue, when we brought some of the machinery in and the dirt got disturbed, I was amazed how big rocks were turning up. Just amazed at, you know, you think you've got the rocks and then, you know, there's a rock and there's another rock. And so there's a good sermon in that. That one of the reasons we need to examine the soil of our heart is just about the time we think we've got it all taken care of. You know what we may do? We may come and hear a message, begin to look at our life and realize, no, there's still something there. And I don't know about you, but God's done that for me before. There have been times I thought, hey, I think I've gotten control of this area of my life. And, you know, I've matured and, you know, here. And then the Lord brings me around. And it's almost like, really? Look at that, Matt. Look at this. Do you really have as much control and have you really matured as much as you think? And then it's like, thank you, Jesus. Sometimes I say that sarcastically. You ever do that? You know you should rejoice and you should be excited, but you're a little bit discouraged because just about the time you think you've got it all under wrap, there's the Lord saying, nope, there's a stone. There's something you need to deal with, something you might have overlooked. And it's easy to do, even in gardening, isn't it? Just about the time you think you've got it all under wrap, you come across another stone, another obstacle, and you find something. But I don't think that was what Christ was alluding to there. Although that'll preach a good sermon, okay? No, I think what Christ was alluding to, and Brother Arnold Wiebe and I were talking about this in between the services, I call it bedrock. Some people would call it sandstone, but the land of Palestine was renowned for its rock layer under the earth. In fact, I told Brother Arnold that I came across a quote that the rabbis would jokingly talk about. When God made the earth, he dumped all of the extra rocks in the land of Palestine. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, because I've tried to put some fences up in my time and hit a few good rocks in the Rocky Mountains. But what they have there is kind of a bedrock, as I would call it, a solid stone under the earth. And what you would find is that the earth could vary in its depth. So you might look at a parcel of land, and it might look like, hey, there's an acre of good, rich, thick, deep dirt. And maybe it's only 6 inches. You understand how that works? We got a little bit of that here. You can probably out on the Pawnee grasslands find some of that rock underneath there that's solid. And so any farmer would tell you that when it comes to planting, you need a certain depth for a certain crop. A farmer could also tell you that you could take soil that was very shallow, and because the sun beats down on it, because it's got that rock base under it, maybe just even a few inches under the dirt, it's going to get warmer faster than the other dirt, which makes it a prime area for germination. Get a little bit of moisture, a little bit of heat, the sun coming down, but there's going to be one problem with the vegetation, whatever it may be when it grows. Because it's on a bedrock, a rock layer, what's going to happen is when the sun beats down on it for an extended period of time, because it has no depth of root, it will die. Now, this is an amazing thought here. And there's really a couple of things that are amazing about it. Christ said that this is the person who, first and foremost, they receive the gospel with joy. Now, we could say this is a lost individual. They hear the gospel. Boy, they're excited. They receive it with joy. And then it's not long before you never see them again. We've seen that before, haven't we? I've led people to the Lord, and I thought, man, you know, they really got saved. And I based that on their response. They were happy. They were smiling. You do the same thing. When we see someone, and maybe they'll come to an altar, or maybe you and a friend got things settled and they were crying, we think, man, they really meant it. They were emotional. There was joy. They were broken. I want to say this, and I don't want to confuse you, but joy is not the absolute determining factor of true salvation. It is a product of salvation. Don't get me wrong. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, preacher, I've got a joy in my heart. Well, that is the product of salvation. But I'm simply saying the next time you see someone that, boy, I just got saved and received Christ and they're overwhelmed with joy, you don't have to go up and say, hey, I'm going to watch you. I'm not real sure about this. No, you don't have to do that. But I want you to understand, if you see someone like that and then it's like, where did they go? And you never see them again. That's what Christ was talking about. There's going to be those types of people. And what becomes interesting is the determining factor is when the heat gets turned up. When there's a little bit of persecution, there's a little bit of trial, a little bit of temptation, that's when we really get to see who a person really is. Let me just say this morning. We're not looking at the real individuals here of each other. Okay? I'm not talking in matrix terms, but I am talking this. Until we go through trial, none of us really know who we are. You ever thought you were a pretty good Christian until you go through testing? And then only to realize, wow, I didn't quite have the faith I thought I would have. You know, preacher, I really thought I'd always keep my eyes on the Lord. Well, testing will prove that to you. And what Christ is saying here in this second area of rocky soil, he's saying that some of the seed would fall in these areas, and because the ground was not deep enough, and because there wasn't enough moisture, what would happen is when the heat of the sun came, that little vegetation, that little plant was doomed to die. I'm just going to say this too. Maybe what takes place in some people's lives is they have this idea, well, if I become a Christian, all of my problems go away. That is false thinking, isn't it? Amen to that. I don't know why people perpetuate that. You know, I need to get saved. And maybe they seen someone that got saved. And in their mind, they think they got saved and all their problems are gone. And now they've got, you know, this wonderful life. And then they try to do the same thing and realize, hey, this isn't what I thought it was. I pointed out in our early service, the very moment you were born, you entered a human race of pain, suffering, and sorrow. And it doesn't matter how close to God you get, you're going to experience difficulty from time to time in your life. That is a biblical reality. And I'm here to say that while we want to run away from difficulty, it is an excellent way to measure the depth of our root, the depth of our spiritual belief, and it is a great revealer of what we think we hold to be true and dear within our own lives. And so while I'm not the biggest fan, the Bible teaches in the book of James, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. I'm not the type with pom-poms of, oh, here comes a hard time. I understand good can come out of it if I will keep my focus on God. If I'll let God show me what I need to see in my life. Okay? Then there's the third soil. 3 points and we're done. Don't say amen to that either. Oh, we like to have fun. Usually, this service, you guys are a little bit more alive than my 9 a.m. And they're on coffee, and they've gotten up early, and most of them got projects to do in the afternoon. But this third thought comes to us as thorny soil. I don't know if you've ever really weighed out what is the disadvantage to having weeds in a lawn or maybe weeds within a crop. And there's really two big disadvantages, two obstacles. Because that weed is going to fight for the nutrients in that soil. You understand, soil only has so much in the way of nutrients within it. That's why farmers, and this time of the year, they're taking the cow dung from the cattle fields, and they're putting it back into the earth. And I've often thought, whoever invented that cattle manure spraying machine, I don't know what they were on. I've sat and watched it, and I thought, what went through someone's mind to come up with something that would spray manure like that? Okay. But it goes into the ground, it fertilizes the ground, and if you wonder, well, why in the world would they do that? It's because the ground has got to have nutrients for the crops to thrive. And when you get weeds that are mixed in with the crops, and you get too many weeds, they can destroy a crop because they're fighting for two things. One, we said, was nutrients. The second is moisture. I don't know about you, but it seems that in my yard, my weeds don't even need moisture. If it's 70% humidity and cloudy, they're growing. I mean, that just... Does anyone else feel like that is the lot of life? And so when Jesus taught that there was some seed that fell among the thorny ground, the thought and the mind of the early New Testament Christian would have been that there's seed there and it's going to fight for growth of nutrient. It's going to fight for the moisture. But then Jesus explains this. He doesn't just sit, you know, leave us thinking, all right, there's, you know, thorny ground. He said this would be the individual who, with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, these things choke the word of God out. See, that's what this is all about. There's a battle for the word of God in your life taking root. Even this morning, although we cannot see the demons of hell, they are going to do everything in their power to keep the preaching and the teaching from taking root and possibly changing your life. Because this book's just not an ordinary book, is it? It's a supernatural book. It is divine. It has godly power that can transform and change our life. And Satan knows that. And so if he can harden the soil of your heart, he's going to do that. If he can bring a difficult situation and maybe see you wither away, he's going to do that. Or if he can just make us a little bit worldly or a lot. And let's be honest, as Americans, this is probably our greatest challenge, isn't it? Things. There's just so many things. Just about the time we think we have all the things, they come out with new things. And then we've got to have those things. And then we have a few years ago? We have a thing sale where people come and buy the things that we don't know what to do with that we bought because we needed other things. And then I said, ultimately, when we die, they're going to put us in only one thing. And it's amazing, but things clamor for our attention and our time. And this is the fine line for a Christian, because I often say there's nothing wrong with having possessions. And for whatever reason, there is a group within Christianity that teaches it that way. That if you got money in your bank account and you got nice things, you're just not a good Christian. That's not biblical teaching. The biblical teaching is what place and what priority does it take in your life. And so if worldly things mean more to you than godly things, then the soil is what? It's thorny, isn't it? And the seed of the Word of God is going to get choked out every single time. And so really this morning as we end, this is up to you. Because what is interesting is I can see the product, which doesn't always tell me the truth of what may be in your heart as I look at you. But the reality is this, only you know what's in here. Only you know, as we've talked about these types of soil, if your heart is like one of them, maybe like one of them, or leading in that direction. Say, preacher, what should I do? Well, sometimes we just have to set the plow to the ground. We got to rededicate our life, get our focus back on, begin to feel the warmth of God's love again. You know, I taught the teens today. I love doing that. And so, and I taught them from the Old Testament passage of Ezekiel and why God wants their heart and take a heart of stone, make it a heart of flesh. But I asked them, I said, do you remember what it was like when you first got saved and what you felt? it was good. The sad thing is many Christians lose that, don't they? We get hard. We get calloused. We let so many things tread on our heart that shouldn't have ever been there. And we become distant. The things of God become second place. And all the while, the seed is being broadcast, wanting to take root, because God knows, just as Satan knows, that if his word can take root in your life, it can do great and wonderful things this morning. Let's do this. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder, as we have talked about three different types of